So poor old Inspector Clouseau had a problem. There appeared to be no way into the castle. Maybe you've had a similar experience. Maybe not trying to get into a castle, but I suspect the nearest that some of us will have had will be going to IKEA and looking for the loo. I'm sure there are toilets in IKEA, but how you're supposed to find them absolutely defeats me. It's very frustrating to know where you want to go, but discover that there seems to be no way there. But actually, that's the situation that everyone is in. Not trying to get into a castle or a toilet, but trying to get into somewhere so much more important than that. And it's a problem that people have had since the beginning. The early part of the book of Genesis, right at the beginning of the Bible, is God's great explanation of the problem that we are in. God creates a wonderful world and places a man and a woman in that world, and it's theirs to enjoy. But more importantly, they enjoy a living, personal relationship with God, lived out in his world. And then in Genesis chapter 3, it all goes pear-shaped. The devil, in the guise of a snake, comes to Eve. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Actually, if you look back into Genesis chapter 2, you'll find that actually God hadn't said that. God had said there was one tree that he told the man and the woman they mustn't eat from. But Genesis 3 goes on. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." But actually, God didn't say that. God didn't say anything about not touching the fruit, only about eating it. For some entirely unnecessary reason, the woman had lied. Wasn't a big lie. Wasn't told to get her out of trouble. It was just a lie. It was the first sin. And ever since then, people have been doing the same. We seem somehow unable to exist with the truth. We embellish the truth. We distort the truth. We deny the truth. We go in for what I think it was Winston Churchill called terminological inexactitudes. And the consequence for Adam and Eve was desperate. Back in Genesis 2, God had said, "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." And that happened. Adam and Eve did die. Not immediately, but through that act, death came into their existence. And ever since, it has been the same. It's the ultimate statistic. One out of every one die. But there was another consequence. Adam and Eve were driven out of God's presence. So the Lord God banished him, that's Adam, from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove him out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So there you have it. Alienated from the truth, doomed to die, cut off from God. Yeah, Genesis 3 really explains our human predicament so succinctly and so accurately. We cannot live with the truth. We cannot be constantly truthful. And if you think I'm overstating that, just let me ask you. Do you always, always tell the truth? Or do you sometimes catch yourself embellishing it a little bit? Altering it a little bit? I have caught myself. I've said something and then I thought, why did I say that? It wasn't true. But I wasn't kind of doing it for any reason I could think of. It just, untruth seems to just appear. We can't live with the truth. But more obviously, much more obviously, we're going to die. Nothing we can do about it. And we're alienated from God. It's very interesting. When we had Hope Morton a few months ago, and that questionnaire that was being used, and asking people, do they believe in God? And we got a variety of responses, but I think it was something like 54% in some way believe in God. But then if you ask, would you like to know God personally? 54% said yes. In other words, all of those people who kind of believe in God realize that they don't know him. We're alienated from God. Even if we recognize that he's there, we know we're not on speaking terms with him. There's a barrier there. So there we have it. We're cut off from the truth. We're cut off from life. We're cut off from God. That is humanity's tragic situation. But it's a situation into which Jesus has something wonderful to tell us. Let's turn now to the Bible. Ian's going to come and read for us.
This morning's passage from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the word for the Lord.
Thanks, Ian. Now, they are words which are so well known. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In a world where ever since Adam and Eve, death had reigned, Jesus can now say that he is life. So Jesus could say to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. He could say that because he was truth. In a world where you can never be sure that you can trust what someone says, Jesus is truth. You can trust every word that he says absolutely. Jesus could tell his disciples not to let their hearts be troubled because he was life. So death just had no hold over him. So Jesus is truth and Jesus is life. And that's wonderful to know. But even if we can know that Jesus himself has succeeded where Adam and Eve failed, so he is always truth, and so he is life, effectively it still leaves us in the same place. We're still unable to hold on to the truth ourselves. We are still going to die. We are still exiles from God's presence. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? Adam and Eve had been driven out of Eden, out of God's presence. And that's actually where humanity has lived ever since. But now Jesus says that he is going to prepare a place for his followers in his Father's house. The very place that we've been exiled from, Jesus is going to prepare a welcome for us. And then he says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. In other words, there is a way. There's a way to get past the cherubim and the flaming sword. There's a way to come into God's presence. There's a way to know him personally, not just in this life, for eternity. And Jesus says to Thomas, you know the way. And Thomas says, what are you on about? Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus, you're saying that we know the way, but you're wrong. We don't know the way. And Jesus says, yes, you do, Thomas. You know me, and I am the way. So important, something we've seen before in this series. Jesus didn't come to tell people the way to God. He himself is the way to God. Getting to know the Father isn't to do with obeying a set of rules or a set of instructions that Jesus has laid down. It is to do with him. Hooks back into something at the beginning of John's Gospel, in one of the very famous readings at Christmas. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's those who give themselves to Jesus, who trust themselves to him, find that in him we actually have access to God, become children of God. It's as simple and as challenging as that. As exiles from God's presence, there is no way we could find our way back. We were in a situation just like Clouseau. There was no way we were going to get back. There's no way past that flaming sword. And if Jesus had just given some instructions of what to do, believe me, we'd have failed. But he did something so much better than that. Years ago now, as a family, we went on holiday to visit my uncle in Jamaica. One time we borrowed his car to explore a bit. I wanted to visit the cathedral in Spanish Town, which is one of the oldest buildings in Jamaica. But Spanish Town is really a driver's nightmare. I got hopelessly lost. And at one point I was pulling out from a junction and suddenly this policeman appeared on a mountain bike and he just pulled alongside me. Pull over, man. What you doing? Driving the wrong way down a one-way street. You're booked. Show me your license. So I kind of took out my license and gave it to him. And then suddenly, oh, you're English. You here on holiday? Yes. Where are you going? I told him we wanted to get to the cathedral. And he just said, follow me. He set off on his mountain bike and we followed him. At each junction, he stopped the traffic so we could go across. He led us straight across Spanish Town to the cathedral. He waved and he headed off. Now you see, if that kindly policeman had just said, oh, you want to get to the cathedral? Go down there, turn right, turn left, go about 100 yards, turn right, turn left. If he'd given me a load of instructions, I'd have been lost again. Probably before he'd finished telling me what to do. I didn't need somebody to tell me the way. I needed somebody who could be the way. Jesus answered, I am the way. And the truth and the life. And you see, it's as we give ourselves to him, as we commit everything that we are to him, as we actually give up our own feeble attempts to find the way ourselves, that we find in Jesus, the nightmare of Genesis 3 is reversed. Instead of an angel barring the way to God's presence, we find a welcome. Instead of being trapped by lies, we find truth. Instead of spending our whole lives facing death, we have eternal life. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And it ought to be obvious, really. Only someone who is truth and who is life could be the way. And that's why how you respond to Jesus is so important. You see, I know plenty of people who admire Jesus and think that if we all followed Jesus' teachings, the world would be a better place, which is true, of course. But Jesus did not come to give us some teaching which we could follow and so get to heaven. Jesus never said, "I will teach you the way." He said, "I am the way." And unless you have made that personal commitment to give yourself to him, then you are still stuck in Genesis 3. And that's why we do things like Christianity Explored. It isn't just about getting extra people into church or something like that. It is because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so how you respond to him is far and away the most significant decision you will ever make. So where does all this leave you this morning? In a world where people can't live by the truth, where we constantly face death, where we're exiled from a relationship with God, we actually need some good news. And that's just what Jesus gives us. Good news for us, good news for the world. But it is good news with a challenge. You see, outside a living commitment to Jesus, there can be no hope, because only Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life.